First Thessalonians, please. First Thessalonians chapter 2. How many of you heard the thunderstorm last night? It's about, I don't know, what was it, 3 o'clock, something like that? 3:30 maybe? 2:30? So I saw I don't know why, you can be sound asleep and that lightning will get your attention. And I saw that flash and I thought, that's lightning. And I started counting and I heard the thunder. And so laying there in bed, and about this time, a 70-pound border collie jumps up in our bed. Because my son's out of town, and so his dog was scared to death. And I've never seen a dog shake like that. I mean, this dog was shaking. And trying to tell the dog it's going to be okay. And I thought that's a good illustration. Don't we get scared sometimes? And when you get scared, where do you go? Go to the Lord. Amen? And does he know? And does he want to comfort us? Sure he does. That doesn't really fit into the message, but there is a piece of it that does. And it has to do with things that would give us comfort or joy in particular, things that we would be thankful for. And I'll try and make this as practical as I can tonight. But I just want to ask you to stand, first of all, for the reading of God's Word. And I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to read verses 13 through 20. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, first of all, we have many important and serious prayer requests tonight, needs, cares that we would cast upon you, because Lord, you're the only one that can help us, and you promised if we'd cast our care upon you that you cared for us. And so tonight, once again, we lift up the situation with Isaiah and ask you to protect and to deliver. We lift up Dan Ball. We lift up many other people that were named tonight that are hurting, and some of them even children of ours. We lift up our families for safety that only you can provide. God, we ask you. We lift up our church, and we lift up the church's needs, and we ask you to meet those. We lift up our missions conference and our events this weekend and next week, and I pray you would bless that. Bless our people, that they'd be faithful. Bless the missionaries that are with us. God, I pray you'd bring out visitors as well. We do pray for others that aren't part of our church, but people that we know that are suffering. Mrs. Spencer, I pray you'd care for her. And God, we just lift up now this list of needs we gave you tonight. But Lord, for the next few moments, please help us to see something here in the Bible that would be a blessing and a guidance to us. And give me words to say and thoughts that would be in accord with the Word of God. And we pray you'd be with those folks that aren't with us tonight and comfort them, bring them back to us safely. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever stopped to think how much we affect the people around us? Family members, but friends, church members, people we come in contact with. But I'm thinking more about church members right now. You ever think about how we affect other people? One of the things I did not understand when God called me into the ministry was how, and I'll just use the word for lack of a better one, how painful it is to see Christians walk away from God or just not do what they know is the right thing to do. But there's another side to that coin, as there are with most things, and here's the other side of it, and that is, isn't it a great blessing when they do what God asked them to do, when they walk with the Lord? Amen?
Amen.
And I remember when we were in Salt Lake City, one night some people got saved on visitation. And I couldn't wait to call and tell somebody else in the church about it. And this particular family, it's interesting to me, it might not be so much so to you, but there was this little boy that would ride the bus. And he'd ride the bus for a couple of months and he'd disappear. We'd come to the house and it would be vacant. And we wouldn't know where he was. And so we'd go ahead and run the bus route. And then about 3 or 4 weeks later, he'd pop up somewhere else. We'd bump into him. God would bring him back to us. And so we'd start picking him up again. And so one night on visitation, and I think my wife was with me, if I recall, we went to his parents' house and they both got saved.
Amen.
And I couldn't, I think I called two or three people that night just to tell them somebody got saved and who it was and the situation. And that's joy. You don't really have to teach a Christian what joy is, do you? No, I think Christians know what joy is because, first of all, if nothing else, you should have known great joy when you got saved. It is a source of joy to me, and I think to you as well, to look forward to what we have waiting for us in eternity and to the people that have gone before us that have finished their course and they've served the Lord and now they're with Him and we're going to go be with Him someday as well. That brings joy. But I really think the greatest joy we can have is when those around us walk with God and serve God.
Amen.
And when they are affected by God. Just as I said, some of the sadness comes when they don't. Now, Paul was not with these people from Thessalonica when he wrote this letter, obviously. He's somewhere else. But he's thinking about them. And of course, in his day, they didn't have all the communications we have right now. The best they could do would be write a letter to somebody. No telephone, no email, nothing like that, of course. And so he writes this letter to them. And I think it's not a hidden secret message. I don't think the Bible has hidden secret messages. But there is a subtle message that he's trying to give to them. And that message is in verse 19. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, what he's saying to them is, and there's a couple of things here that are, they're just, I don't know how to explain it. They're not obvious, but when you see them, it's like, oh, of course. You got to remember that in Thessalonians, the coming of Christ is a key theme, isn't it? And you may have heard this, that the Thessalonians, they were suffering persecution, and so much so that some of them were questioning whether or not perhaps the Lord had come and they missed it. Or they were afraid that perhaps if the Lord did come, that the people that had already died were going to be left out. And you understand that later on he explains to them that the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Amen.
And then we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So he's, again, he's interjecting or reminding them about the coming of the Lord. But he has the faith, and you have the faith too, to look forward to that day when we all join together and come into the presence of the Lord for all eternity. And he says that day when we're together there is a source of rejoicing for me now. He uses the word hope. We don't use the word hope to describe something we have, do we? If we have it, it's not hope anymore. It's there. But we hope for things And in the Bible, the word hope doesn't just mean, well, it might or it might not happen. In the Bible, quite often, the word hope means, I know it's going to happen, and I'm waiting for it. Amen? I know it's going to happen that we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ together one day. And it may not be long, but it's not going to be forever, because we're either going to go meet him or he's going to come get us. But it won't be long and we're going to be there. And Paul says, I get joy from that. And then he even mentions at the presence of his coming, because we understand that between now and then, if you and I step off into eternity before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there's still a delay before we're all together again. So you see, his emphasis on the coming of the Lord is that reunion that we're going to have when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the people that are going to be the biggest blessing are going to be the ones that are... You've seen this before. Maybe there's an award ceremony, and you see people get rewarded, and you think, praise the Lord, that person deserved that reward. Praise the Lord, that person deserved that reward. And can you imagine how it's going to feel for Paul, for example, how he's going to feel when the Thessalonians are coming before the Lord to be rewarded? And Paul can say, oh, I remember when I led that fellow to the Lord. Well, Paul can say, well, you know, I understand that the reason that fellow's getting that award is because that I went to, that God took me to Thessalonica and he used me to start that church there. And now look at all the results. Amen. I hope you have some of those in your life. But I hope you are one of those in your life. Think about the people that have gone before us. If we had time, and we don't, we can do this another night perhaps. You ought to give a testimony sometime about the people that brought you to Christ and the people that raised you up in Christ. In other words, the people that taught you. You're like this Sunday school teacher that taught for 50 years. When I was in the seventh grade, I was a brat. And long story, my parents had gotten divorced. There's no excuses, but I was kind of a brat. And there was this lady named Mrs. Schultz, who was a Sunday school teacher in a little Baptist church in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And I think now that I think about it, it may have been when I was in the sixth grade. And my parents came to me one day, and they said, Mrs. Schultz wants to take you out to lunch. And I thought, oh, what have I done wrong? Okay, what's this got to be about? This has got to be a bad thing. Surely I'm in trouble. No, I said, why? And they said, she just wants to take you out to lunch. And this Sunday school teacher took me, her and her husband, I guess it was, took me to the court. She asked me where I wanted to go. In Carlsbad, New Mexico in the 1960s, it wasn't as good as Commodore Guadalajara, but it was the next best thing. There was a restaurant called the Cortez Cafe. And that was the best Mexican food in Carlsbad in the 1960s. And she said, where do you want to go? And I said, there, because my parents had taken me there before. And so she took me there for lunch. And I remember to this day going, it just kind of sticks in my mind. And now I finally know why, because this woman wanted to make a difference in my life. Now, she has no idea that I became a pastor. But one day, when we get to eternity, she'll know. Amen? The people that went before us, the people that led you to the Lord, the people that taught you the Bible, the pastors and the teachers that worked with you in days gone by, what kind of joy will you be to them when they stand before the Lord one day? Amen? Amen. I think in many cases there's going to be some extraordinary surprises on the upside. We'll just stick with that one for now. I've told you this story, so I'll be brief, how my wife was led to the Lord by some ladies at the door, and they have no idea she became a pastor's wife. I wonder how many people, some people that worked in your life when you were younger, and they have no idea what you've done for God. But won't it be great when we stand before the Lord with them together and they can see that God took what they did in your life and mold you and shaped you and changed you and used you, and because of you, souls got saved and missionaries were sent out and churches were strengthened. Amen? That's what we ought to be. That's what Paul's talking about. And he doesn't have any, I don't think he has any secret prophetic knowledge. He just knows these people, and he knows when we get to heaven and I use that term loosely, but when we get to come before the presence of the Lord, there's going to be great joy. Now, just give me a couple of moments. Let me tighten some things up here because that's the gist of the message. But as a born-again believer, as a pastor, as a youth worker, as a Christian school teacher, as a member of a church, the more we desire to see God's will done, the more we're going to be affected by the way the people around us walk with God. That's a very complicated statement, so let me say it again. If you desire, if you really are interested, now if you don't care about God's will and, you know, you're just living in the world and you come to church once in a blue moon and it's not really, doesn't matter to you whether people get saved or not or we're mission, you know, you don't really care about what God wants, this is not true. You have different motivators and different stimuli, so to speak. But if you want to see God's will done, if it thrills your soul when somebody gets saved, if it makes you rejoice when someone is called to the mission field, or if it gives you a thrill when people are baptized, or when members are added to the church, or when people are faithful, then do you understand how much we affect each other? Amen? Amen. I just want you to know, and I say this quite often, but on any given church service, we notice who's not here. The McMahons are absent tonight. My first concern is, I wonder if they're okay. Because they're faithful. And I wonder if there's something going on. I don't know. And when people aren't here, it worries me. And then if people aren't here and there's nothing wrong, that worries me too. Because, folks, our attendance in church is a strong barometer of our walk with God.
Amen.
People, if you're not faithful to church, you're not walking with God.
Right.
When I was, and it's been a long time since I was in this category, but when I was in between churches in Maryland, there's no way I was going to miss church. Not because anybody was going to see me or not see me or whatever. I just can't stand not to go to church. Anyway, that's another rabbit trail. So we affect each other. When you walk with God, that's why I hate social media so much, is because too many times I see people post things that they shouldn't be doing.
Amen.
Don't need to tell the story. Just a young man in Maryland that was originally called to the ministry, and he could preach. He could preach well. And a couple of years later, he's posting pictures of himself in bars. And I thought, oh, this breaks my heart. Well, the other side of the coin is the side I want to keep looking at. When you and I walk with God and serve God, when you serve God and you're faithful and you do what's right, that gives us joy.
Amen?
Amen? We give each other joy. We need each other in that way.
Amen.
And Paul, who, if I recall correctly, when he writes this letter, he's going through some great trials. He can say, you know, I'm going through some great trials, but I remember those people at Thessalonica, and they give me joy. And how much more we give joy to each other here when we serve God together. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to ask you a question. Would you be a source of joy to your fellow church members? How do you do that, Pastor? Be here, for one thing. Amen?
Amen.
And then walk with God. Just, you know, be what God wants you to be. And he mentions all this, and I won't take time to read it all to you, but he says, it's pretty clear. He says in verse 13, he says, when you heard the word of God, he said, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which, and here's the key, effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, here's a thought. This may surprise you. Maybe not. Probably not. Some of you it will. I can see, and others, some others can see, whether or not the word of God's working in your life. Let me say it again. I can see, and other people can see, whether or not the word of God is making a difference in your life. I can see that by your faithfulness. I can see that by your appearance. Let's not get going. I can see that by the way you talk. I can see it in your face sometimes. I can see it, and I don't, I just tell you a little something and we got to get done. When I'm up here preaching on Sunday morning, I do not focus on reading people. I'm not that good. I'm too busy trying to figure out what the Lord wants me to say next. So I'll catch a face every now and then, but I'm not looking to see, oh, are you listening or not? Some pastors can do that. They scare me to death. I like those pastors. I had a friend that was a missionary to Thailand, and he said what he would do is he would start looking at people in the audience, and he'd look at one until they turned away, and that'd give him confidence. And I thought, oh, okay, I don't do that. I generally kind of scan the room, but every now and then I'll catch a face, and I'll see, oh, I could care less what the pastor's saying. I'm talking to my friend, or I'm looking at my phone or whatever. And do you enjoy the Bible? I may not be the best preacher by a long shot, but when we come to church and we open the Bible, it's exciting.
Amen.
We see some things. We learn some things. Now, people can see whether you're walking with the Lord or not, whether the Bible's making a difference in your life. And when the Bible makes a difference in your life, it brings them joy. That's the premise right there. So you want to give joy to the people around you in church? Walk with God. Let the Bible make a difference in your life. The hardest, most difficult things I've gone through have been when Christians were rebellious against God. And the happiest, most joyful times I've had in my life were when people were walking with God. We affect each other, amen?
Amen.
And we know each other pretty well, don't we? Let's be a joy to each other, amen?
Amen.
That's what Paul was looking for. Let's all stand and pray.